Jeremiah 29, there's some familiar passages in this chapter. I'm sure we've all quoted them, read them, heard them, seen them somewhere before. Maybe we haven't really understood the context that these verses are being said, right? We've all heard that verse, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you," says the Lord, "thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." We've all heard verses like that. "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Well, why is the Lord saying those words? What's going on? What's happening in this context? Well, that's tonight what we get to look at, because oftentimes you won't see really why those words are being said. And as we look at the context, we begin to see why those words are so valuable for the people that they're being addressed to. Now, how many people have ever uttered those words before in their lives? Simply saying, "I can't wait until blank." Has anybody ever uttered those words before in any way, in any fashion? Fill in the blank. "I can't wait until," you know, "I can't wait until my kids are out of diapers," right? You just can't wait to get out of that season, that space, right? I'm glad I've been long gone from that, but can't wait for that to happen. Or maybe, "I can't wait until I can go on vacation," right? Maybe you boys in the back, "I can't wait until I finish school. Can't wait till I can graduate," you know, these words. Or maybe, "I can't wait until I can move, till I can get out of this dump that I'm in right now." Maybe we've uttered those words at some point or another. "I can't wait until." Now, we usually don't like those "until then" situations, do we, right? Because those "until then" situations mean that we have to wait, that we have to be patient, that we have to kind of just hold back, because, you know, they can be frustrating times, can't they? How do we respond, though, in those times? More so, what does God want us to learn in those times? Well, that's kind of the situation that we find in Jeremiah 29, because a number of people have been taken away as captives into captivity in Babylon. They've been taken out of Judah and Jerusalem there. They've been taken away into captivity in Babylon. Guys, it's not a pretty situation for them. And I'm sure as they got there, the majority of them are thinking, "I can't wait until I can get out of here and get back home. I can't wait until I can see Jerusalem and the temple again," right? I'm sure this is the words that they're saying, the thoughts that they're thinking. But the Lord, you see, has some wonderful things in store and in mind for these people. And he has some things for them to learn in the process. That's the thing that we need to see here tonight. That in those "until then" moments, the Lord wants to do a work in us and oftentimes through us. That the Lord has things that he wants to teach us and reveal to us in that process. Things we're going to learn. So tonight here, we're going to look at four principles that were at work for these guys that are in Babylon. But there are four principles that still apply to our situations that we can find ourselves getting anxious over or impatient about or frustrated in. There are four principles that still apply to our everyday living and to those "until then" moments that we find ourselves in. So let's get into this. Verse 1 says this, and we're going to see a few letters going back and forth. Interestingly, this is kind of like the first letter that we see written and sent here in the Bible. It's a letter by Jeremiah that he's called by the Lord to write and to send to the captives in Babylon. Okay, look at what it says in verse 1. "Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And this happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths," can I get an amen? Yes, "and they had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon.'" So here's a group now that we read. There's a group of people that have been taken away. It's kind of like the best of the best. They take away all the great people, right? The artists, the smiths, you know, the best of the best, right? They take away all these people, right? And so Babylon's looking to stock themselves with these great people. But also, it's going to help that these aren't going to be people that are going to be causing problems back in Jerusalem. The people that you would normally think are going to rise to the occasion, you know, and maybe try to defend or help. So they take them away. That was kind of a typical sort of strategy at work. And so Jeremiah now is called to write this letter to these people that are taken away into captivity in Babylon. It was around 597 BC, the second deportation. People remember that there were three deportations that took place from Babylon coming in and leading people away out of Jerusalem and Judah. This is the second one, 597 BC. And this letter that Jeremiah is called to write to them is meant to bring some encouragement to the people that are sitting in Babylon thinking, I can't wait until I can get out of here, until I can get back home. You know, this is what's going on. A word of encouragement to them. And again, it was a very common thing now for in the ancient Near East for a vassal such as King Zedekiah here. He's mentioned in verse 3. It was a common thing for a vassal of another empire or nation to keep regular communication with their overlords, who in this case is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, right? He's the overlord. And so he's got Zedekiah there, the king of Judah, kind of as his vassal king, kind of, you know, hey, let me know what's going on there, Zedekiah. Keep word with me here as to how things are going, what's unfolding. So it's a common thing for there to be this open communication between us. So here's this letter going forth now, as was quite typical and usual. And this letter is really being sent, as we see, as a word of the Lord. This isn't just Jeremiah just kind of bored and writing notes to loved ones. I mean, this is a word of the Lord that's going to the people. It's a word that's meant to speak into their situation and give them that kind of encouragement. Don't you love that? That the Lord never tunes us out. The Lord never withdraws himself, in a sense that even when we might find ourselves in the darkest of hours, it's when the Lord wants to speak into our situation and speak to us if we're listening, if we're tuned into him. And so here's what we see happening now. And notice it says there in verse 4, it was, check this out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. What the people in Babylonian captivity needed to realize is that they are where they are because this is something that God is doing. Think about that. Here's our first principle here. We need to get God's perspective in our situations. In those I can't wait until moments, we need to get God's perspective into what's going on. You see, we can get frustrated. We can get discouraged, man. We can get really bummed out over thinking about our present circumstances or our situations, and maybe thinking that these are just a result of some random chance or misfortune. Man, this is sucky that I got myself in this situation, or that this happened. If only I wasn't here at this time and in this place, this wouldn't have happened. And we think, man, this is just happenstance or just some random chance that this happened. Whereas we understand that God is the one that's in control of all things. We can't think that maybe if we had thought things through or maybe used our own human wisdom a little bit better that we would have avoided these things. Oftentimes, they're places that God takes us. Now, of course, these guys were, you know, where they were because of their disobedience and their sin. Let's not undermine that, right? But they were sitting there thinking that they could have fought harder maybe, or perhaps thinking, where's God in all this? This shouldn't be happening to us. Perhaps simply thinking that they were just in the wrong place at the wrong time themselves. The reality is that God is the one that's behind this. That's what we read in verse 4 there. To all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. This wasn't Nebuchadnezzar usurping his power or you know, coming in with a strong and mighty hand and fighting against him. This was God that was behind all this at work. That's a difficult truth to accept oftentimes, isn't it? That there are situations that we may find ourselves in that we don't particularly like, yet there are situations that God is allowing for his work to get accomplished in our lives, you see? That's the sovereignty of God at work, isn't it? Sovereignty of God simply means that God is ruling over all things, that he's in charge, that nothing happens outside of his allowing it to happen. That's the sovereignty of God. And he's causing all things to work according to his purposes. So we see that everything that happens in our lives is something that God is allowing. Do you ever stop and think about that? Do you ever stop and think that everything that's going on in my life is something that God is allowing? Think about that. Our battles through health, sickness, our financial setbacks, everything is something that ultimately God is allowing to happen because he is sovereign, you see. And the quicker that these guys here in Babylon could get their perspective straight and understand that, they could change then and change their perspective and see why this had happened, you see. The quicker that they could understand these very truths, the quicker that their perspective could change and begin to see why they were in this situation. You know, I love the story of Joseph because that really illustrates for us this very principle, you see. Joseph had a dream, didn't he? Had a dream that his brothers would be bowing down to him, that he would be kind of ruling over them. And in Joseph's maybe, you know, uncommon sense here, you know, he decides to share it with his brothers, right? You know? And they don't like it, man. They're already seeing Joseph as the, you know, the favorite son, right? They're not happy that they begin to, or that they're being told now that they're going to actually bow down to him. So they take Joseph, they're plotting, they decide, let's throw him in a pit, you know? Let's think about what we can do with this guy to silence him. Let's do away with him. Well, just as they throw him in a pit, he's sitting there, they're plotting. Along comes this band of slave traders. They just happen to pass by at that moment. And Joseph's brothers see that. They decide to sell Joseph to them as a slave. They're thinking, might as well get some money out of this, right? You know, let's profit from this. And we know the story. Joseph got taken to Egypt and excels in Potiphar's house. There he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Joseph then is thrown into prison. Then he's forgotten in prison as the chief butler is released and freed. At this point, Joseph had every right to just kind of throw up his arms, you know, and just kind of cry out, why me, God? What are you doing, right? He had every reason, every excuse to just kind of say, this isn't fair, God. What's going on, right? But Joseph doesn't do that. What does he do? He simply faithfully goes about his stuff, serving God. And then the opportunity came for him to interpret Pharaoh's dream, right? That would eventually propel him to second in command over all of Egypt and then world empire. Imagine that. It's amazing. I mean, you can't write a better script than this, can you? This is right there in God's word. It's truth. This is something that God is doing. Now, the story continues where his brothers eventually come to Egypt. They're looking for food. There's a famine in the land. They come to Egypt. Joseph has been stockpiling food, knowing this is coming because God's revealing this to him. And so in come his brothers. Joseph could have been filled with anger, had nothing but revenge on his mind. I mean, that would have been pretty sweet, right? These brothers don't recognize him. Joseph could have just totally messed with them. Man, he could have just had some fun, right? I mean, he could have just made things difficult. But Joseph has a completely different attitude because he's got a godly perspective in all of this. He's not bitter. He's not frustrated over his circumstances, over his situation. He's realizing that God has placed him here for this purpose. Notice what we read there in Genesis 45, verse 5 to 8. Check this out. But now, he's speaking to his brothers, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me. He knows that's probably what they're thinking. Oh, man, we're in trouble now. And this is what they thought. He's going to kill us. That's it, man. We are in for it. Joseph says, guys, calm down. Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Yeah, it was dumb. It was stupid. Bugged me for a couple years. Maybe he didn't say that, but I probably thought it. But he goes on to say, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Notice how many times he says that. He says in verse 5, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity. And then in verse 8, now it was not you who sent me here, but God. Don't you love that? Here's Joseph's great godly perspective in a situation. Not grumbling, not bitter, not trying to take revenge on his brothers, but realizing, hey guys, don't sweat it, man. I'm here because God brought me here. And God brought me here for a good purpose and plan that he is unfolding right now. Amazing. I love it. That's gold, guys. He says, you didn't send me here. God did. Do we live our lives with that kind of perspective over all those things that might befall us or come upon us? Because when we see that God is sovereign over all, we recognize all that we face and all that we go through is of God, and they're meant to teach us, instruct us, to refine us or grow us. God's doing a work through everything that comes our way. And he's the one bringing all those things our way. There are times when God will allow things to come into our lives. They may not be pleasant, but again, it's something that causes us to move beyond ourselves, to get us back into a more clear view of God and the fact that he is in control, and that all I can control is simply me serving him and living for him. He'll take care of the rest. That's kind of perspective we're to have in these things. So often we just simply say in those moments, man, I can't wait to get out of this mess. Why don't we get God's perspective and see that this is something he's allowing to do a greater work in us? God's perspective is an important thing, because a right perspective can change our sorrow to thankfulness and ease our pain. You know, something like what Coach John McKay of USC said to his team after they'd been humiliated 51-0 by Notre Dame. McKay came into the locker room and saw a group of beaten, worn out, and thoroughly depressed young football players who were not accustomed to losing. He stood up on a bench and said, "Men, let's keep this in perspective. There are 800 million Chinese who don't even know this game was played." That's perspective. That's what you call perspective right there. Well, listen, guys, getting a right perspective is indeed important, because if we think we're facing some difficulty without God being behind it, we're just going to want to wallow in our own pity. We're just going to want to sit there and be like, woe is me. Why is this happening? What's going on? It's kind of what people were beginning to do in Babylon. It says in Psalm 137, verse 1 to 4, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down." Yeah. "We wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?'" Hey, Jews, come and sing us one of those songs. They're saying, and they're like singing this wallowing, crying song. You know, they're like, "That's not what we thought your music was like." I mean, this is all they could do. This is all they could muster, because they're wallowing in their sorrow and pity instead of understanding what Jeremiah is trying to reveal to them. Hey, God brought you here. So get the right perspective in these things. God doesn't want us to sit around and play the blues. He wants us to face our circumstances and by his strength continue on to serve the Lord. Yeah, that's kind of what we see in our next principle here. Principle number 2, get productive. Look at verse 5. "Build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." So God tells these captives in Babylon here to get busy. Hey guys, don't sit around and be bored, man. Get busy. Be productive. Build some houses. Settle down. Make this your home, because you're going to be here for a while. Go and get married. Have kids. Raise some little farmers here and begin to till the ground, right? I mean, this is what they're called to do. Go and be fruitful and multiply. Stop being sad and get joyful here. Get married. Give your sons and daughters in marriage. Have kids. Have grandkids. Man, plant some crops and grow it so that you can eat and just be blessed. This is what they're called to do. There's no time to have a pity party. This is time to be active, carry out the work of the Lord. Sometimes we can let our circumstances keep us from serving the Lord, can't we? Right? Oh, man, you know, I'll serve in Sunday school when things at home get a little more normal. I'll share my faith when I am a little bit more encouraged to do so. I'll be more active in family devotions when I have a little bit more time. See, these become nothing more than a bucket of excuses that really don't hold any water, right? The problem with excuses, though, is that they're usually like armpits. Everyone's got a couple, and they usually stink. So, Stop waiting for your situation to change, and through the Lord's strength, change your situation. Right? Stop sitting around being bummed out. Stop waiting for your situation to change, and through the Lord's strength, change your situation. Get busy. Start serving the Lord. Get active for Him. Get plugged in. Man, you're going to find that there's something that happens and develops in your own life and in your own heart through it. Oftentimes, we allow these excuses to rob us, to keep us from serving the Lord, where that's where we're going to find ourselves, picking ourselves up, and again, getting a little bit more clear perspective on things. Well, for these people to do that, it would involve not just changing their situation, but praying for their situation as well. That's what we read here, isn't it? God tells them to pray for the city of Babylon and their captors. They weren't to take up arms and fight or show their disapproval of their situation by being mean or belligerent toward the people. No, they were to pray for the people. They were to seek the peace of the city, right? This is what God is calling them and addressing them to do in verse 7 there. Seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in His peace you will have peace. Hey, this is very consistent with the whole of God's Word, because this is a principle that we see running through God's Scriptures. Look at what Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48 says. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 3. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Live a good and peaceable life here now. A quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Praying for, as it says, all men. No, it's not saying, you know, pray for those that are being good towards you. Pray for all men, for kings, for those in authority over you. Pray for them. This is what God is calling Jeremiah and the exiles, the captives, to do there in Babylon. Pray for this city. Hey, it goes on here. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be what? Peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. I love Romans 12, 17 and 19. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, it says, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says Lord. That's a good word for these people here, who maybe are sitting in their homes, doing nothing, waiting to get out of this mess. I can't wait until I can leave. But maybe they're sitting here plotting, man, how can we make life miserable for these Babylonians? How can we get back at them? The word here, do not avenge yourselves. Give it over to the Lord. Vengeance is His, He says. The Jews had to realize that God will take care of all the wrongs here, that God will correct everything. All they had to do was do what? Live in peace. And as they did, guess what? They're going to experience peace. For in its peace, you will have peace. Don't start trying to cause fights, dissensions. Don't try to, you know, change things in the sense of fighting against the balance. Be at peace. As the city's in peace, it'll be your peace. That's what Jeremiah had already been illustrating to them in the last couple chapters, isn't it? Because the people were to put on that yoke of Nebuchadnezzar to submit to him. And as the people heard that, they're probably thinking, no way! There's no way we're going to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. He's the enemy! But you see, God was raising up this man to carry out His work. In a sense, this was God's instrument. To resist Nebuchadnezzar would be to resist God. God says, put on the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. It'll be easy for you. Follow, submit, because it'll go well with you. And as we saw in chapter 28, verse 13, there were those that wanted to take off that yoke, fight against it. but it was as if they were exchanging it for a harder, more difficult yoke. Jeremiah 28:13, thus says the Lord, you've broken the yokes of wood, but you've made in their place yokes of iron. They put on something far heavier, far more burdensome, far more difficult to carry. If they would just follow along with the Lord's program here, it would have been a whole lot easier for them. And so that's again what the word is for them. Just go along with the program here, guys. Don't fight. Live at peace. Pray for the people here. Interestingly, what the Jews were experiencing is often what we can be experiencing. Because you see, we too are strangers in a foreign land. We live among those who don't carry the same worldview we have or have the same way of life. But again, we're called to seek the peace of the city. It's great advice even for us today. Are we seeking to be peaceable people? Are we praying for our city, for our leaders, for those who are in authority over us, whether we agree with their particular stances or not? Are we praying for them? I'm not talking about praying for the Lord to get rid of them and remove them, but maybe praying for the Lord to save them. Praying for the Lord to do a work in their hearts and in their lives. Because as a follower of Christ, don't wallow in despair over your difficult situation, but rather know that you are a child of God and He has a plan laid out. Make the best of your difficult situation by being the best child of God you can be in that situation. Now, if we're going to live as a child of God, it's important that we don't let the world's ways or world's voice distract us. And that leads us to our next point here. Look at this. Principle number 3. Tune out what is false. Look at verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. So there were those among the Jews who were prophesying wrongly. They were prophesying lies. They were saying that this captivity is not going to last long. Guys, just hold on, man. Hold tight, because it won't be long until we're back in Jerusalem. And these Babylonians will be crushed, man. Don't get too settled or comfortable here because we're moving out shortly. These are things that were being said as we'll see coming up here. The problem, though, was that this word that they were saying contradicted God's word. If it contradicts God's word, we know it's a lie. They're prophesying lies here. See, we have to be very discerning today, don't we, so that we can keep ourselves from those things which are not of God. There's a lot of stuff out there that can sound good, that can seem very favorable. I'm sure many in that day would have thought that the word of a quick escape would truly have been a word of God that seems consistent with what the Lord's heart is, isn't it? That He wouldn't want us to be here. Surely that's the word of the Lord. Oh, surely He doesn't want us to be here for a long time. Oh, that's got to be the Lord. But we got to test all things, you see, don't we? The problem, again, is that God had a different plan in mind. We can't always rely upon our own common sense because God often works beyond our common sense. And I'm glad for that. Because, man, my common sense doesn't go very far, right? I'm glad that God goes beyond that, works outside of that. And He does that so that it becomes very clear that it's God who is doing it and not ourselves. You know, this whole idea of listening to that which might seem right, that might seem like the right way, is illustrated for us in the book of Numbers. Because remember when, Numbers 13, Moses sent 12 spies in the land of Canaan to check it out and bring back a report as to just kind of what's going on in the promised land there, what should their strategy be, how's this going to all unfold? Well, those 12 spies came back. They came back with a glowing report of the abundance of the land, right? Oh man, it's full of milk and honey, the fruits. Great, man, it's great. But 10 of the spies came back saying a negative word. But man, there's some giants in the land. And they are going to eat us alive. Man, there's no way we're going in there. We're going to get destroyed. We're going to get flattened. We're going to get squashed. We can't do it, Moses. And everybody's like, woo, yeah, oh man. That, thank you. I'm so glad you guys went. Whoo, boy, we just saved ourselves from a big mistake there. But Joshua and Caleb are sitting there saying, what are you guys talking about, man? They came back saying, we shall surely overcome this. Why? Because God told them that He's given them this land. And that God's going to go before them. And God's going to give them this land here. You see, you can't just rely upon what you see before you. You can't rely upon what seems like maybe the right way or the right word. We have to weigh it with what God has truly said. The people here should have tuned out the false and the negative, but they didn't. As a result, they listened to it, and as a result, that whole generation could not inherit the promised land. They missed out on a wonderful blessing. See, the world today is being led along by the father of lies, as John chapter 8, verse 44 tells us. We have to know that a big part of his arsenal, the enemy's arsenal, is to feed us with lies, to distract us, and get us away from God's plans and purposes in our lives. From us being able to tune into the truth, you see. The enemy's at work trying to feed the lie, trying to distract us, dissuade us, discourage us. And we can be especially susceptible to the lies of the enemy when we're feeling down in the dumps, can't we? That's when the enemy's right there going, oh man, he just wants to feed that feeling that we have, right? That's why we need to have a godly perspective on these things. That's why we need to stay active and be productive so that we're not putting ourselves in a vulnerable position. Don't entertain the negative and subtle lies of the enemy. We have to be very aware to tune out those things which are not of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says, test all things and hold fast what is good. Test all things. Prophets in there saying, hey, we're going to be out of here in just a couple of years, man. It's going to be great. Don't worry about it. Don't settle down. Don't draw, roots in the ground here. We're getting out of here. Test all things. Really? Is that what the word of the Lord truly is? Is that what God has said? We have to test all things, no matter how good they might sound. Well, we can't go in the promised land. We're going to get squashed. Test all things. Really? Is that what God has said? I thought he said to us that he's given us this land. Not I will give, but I have given it to you. See, God had all these things worked out, and he simply wanted his people to trust him and listen to him. That brings us to our next point here, principle number 4, trust God. Look at verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Notice that God isn't telling them, hey, in some future day, I hope to bring you back. I'm just kind of waiting to see how things kind of pan out there in Babylon. Just kind of taking a day at a time here. Just got to see what it's going to do here. No, God already makes it very clear. He's got it all worked out already. He's got all figured out and calculated out ahead of time. He says, in 70 years, I will visit you. Not in 70 years, I'm hoping to show up and come and visit you. No, in 70 years, I will visit you. I love that. Because it shows us that God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And I have to realize that I rarely understand what he's doing. I rarely understand what I'm doing half the time. Let alone the Lord. But God's got this all sorted out, figured out, planned out, and he's got everything working according to his purposes. And this is where the walk of faith comes in, right? We need to live with a daily trust in him. I love what we read here. It says, he will visit them, and he says, I will perform my good word toward you. Understand something here, guys, that all that God does is good. I will perform my good word towards you. It may not seem good to us at the time, but his plans are always for a good outcome. Yeah? For these Jews here in Babylon, this was a period of chastening. It's a period of correcting, but again, it was to heal them of their idolatry. They'd be so sick of idols after hanging out in Babylon for 7 years that they're never going to have to struggle with idolatry again. They're going to return to their land. They're never going to fall into idolatry again. Oh, down the road, they'll fall into some other situations and sins, yeah. But idolatry won't be one of them because God's weeded that out of them here in this land of Babylon. Idol capital here. God, you see, had a purpose for this trial, and it was ultimately to heal them from what ails them. It's idolatry. God's plan and purpose in this period of time was to heal them of that. And his planned outcome is to bring them out and bring them back to their home. God's got it all laid out for them. This is what he's telling them. And don't you just love this promise here? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Hey, this is very specific to the Jewish exiles in Babylon here. That's the context that we're looking at here. And again, we've heard this verse before. Maybe we haven't understood what's going on. Well, now you're beginning to see the fuller picture, hopefully. And you're seeing that these people are sitting here going, I can't wait until I get out of this here. I can't wait till this is all behind me. But God's saying, man, I've got a plan in this. I've got a plan in this. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. That's a peace and not of evil. My intentions are good towards you. I desire to give you a future and a hope. And yeah, this is a specific word to the Jewish exiles in Babylon, but I believe it's an applicable word to us as well today and for all of God's people throughout history. Because the people in captivity, they needed to see that God knew ahead of time how this is all going to unfold. Because they may have been shaking in their boots sitting there in Babylon, being brought to a foreign land. But God is sitting back saying, don't worry. I know the thoughts I have for you. And guys, this is more than just wishful thinking. This is more than just the Lord saying, man, I'm thinking through some things here and I'm just really hoping these all, you know, work out. This is more than wishful thinking. These are more than just thoughts. That word thoughts is more rightly translated purposes or plans. I know the purposes and plans that I think towards you, you see, or that I plan for you. God has purposed to bring about peace and not evil. He has purposed to give them, to give us a future and a hope. And in Christ, that's something that we can all say confidently, isn't it? In Christ, I have a blessed future and a hope. I have a future and a hope. No circumstance, no situation has to get me down or bum me out, because like these exiles, I'm just a sojourner here in this land, right? You're just a sojourner here in this land. This is all just temporary. God has something better waiting us. This is the time instead that we just simply need to draw closer to Him and walk by faith. God's intentions can be trusted. God's purposes and plans can be held on to, knowing that they are for your good, you see. No matter how difficult our current circumstances become, God has a plan that culminates with a blessing, guys. And all this would be discovered as they learned to trust God and call upon Him. You see, the Lord is much more interested in our obedience than He is in our comfort, right? We love comfort. There's no doubt about it. I won't lie to you. I love being comfortable. Nothing wrong with that. But God's not existing to make us comfortable. We're existing to be obedient to God and to follow His plans. Sometimes God allows us to experience the desert so as to build in us character and bring us into fuller obedience with Him. This is what's developing as we read on here. Look at verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. So this time in Babylon will help these captives to see that God is indeed good. And it was a big mistake to be unfaithful to Him. They will see the error of their ways and they will turn back to the Lord. And as they do, notice that a gracious and a forgiving God is right there waiting to meet them. He will listen to them, it says. He's not sitting with His back turned to them, arms crossed, you know, kind of pouting or sulking over these situations that these people have brought themselves. He's not like, I don't want to listen to you right now. No, if they will turn to Him and call upon Him, what is He doing? He's going to be there. He will listen to them. And He will be found by them when they search for Him with all their heart. I love that. Now, why does God want us to come to Him with such intensity, right? With all of our heart, or in other words, to come wholeheartedly. Why does He desire that? Because it reveals our utter need and dependency on Him. Hey, we've all experienced those times where we've lost or misplaced something very valuable or important, right? Anybody right? You with me? Christian, you know nothing about this, I understand. But we've all had those times where we've lost something very valuable. Welcome home, by the way. Thank you. Yeah, you're not getting off scot-free tonight here. We've all been in those situations where we've lost something that we find very valuable to us, that we're like, ah, you know? And when it's something valuable, maybe it's your car keys, and you're late for an appointment, and you need to get going. And you're like, I need those keys. You're not just kind of walking around the house, you know, like, oh man, I wonder where those could be. Oh, let's see what's in the fridge here. Let me make a quick snack while I'm looking for my keys. I wonder what's on TV right now. Or, you know, you're not just kind of lazily flipping over one pillow on the couch. Man, you lost your keys and you're late for an appointment. You're like flipping that couch upside down. You're like tearing that thing apart. You're running into every room. You don't care what's in your way. You need to find those keys. You're searching for those things wholeheartedly. There's nothing distracting you, getting in your way. There's nothing holding you back, right? This is what God is desiring us to do with Him, to come to Him wholeheartedly, where we're saying, man, I don't want anything to hinder me from searching, seeking after You, from finding You, Lord. I want to come wholeheartedly. God wants our whole heart, you see, and He wants us to search after Him with all of our heart. And here's the great thing, guys. I love this. Sandy Adams said this. God has the attitude of a two-year-old playing hide-and-seek. Because He'll hide in the middle of the room, a two-year-old, where everyone can see Him because He wants to be found. For Him, the fun is not in hiding, but in being discovered. Guys, guess what? God also wants to be discovered. If we seek Him, God sees to it that He gets found. A.W. Tozer once wrote, it's not that we don't want God, we do. We just want other things more. Ooh. Do you want God enough to seek His face with all your heart? To seek after Him wholeheartedly? Is that the kind of intensity, the kind of desire, the kind of passion that you have to say, Lord, there's nothing else that can satisfy me other than You. There's nothing else that I could ever place in my life that will outweigh what I have with You. Lord, there's nothing that will ever help me more than You can help me. Do we come to Him with that kind of passion, that kind of desire, that kind of wholehearted desire? That's what God is saying. Search for Me like that. And there's a guarantee. You'll find Me. Because I ain't hidden. I ain't making things hard for you. You come to Me with all your heart and you'll find Me. Because there's nothing that's going to get in the way of you. And this is what's at stake here. You know, the larger purpose of the exile was to force Israel to search after God. The larger purpose of the exile was simply to get Israel back in tune and in focus with the Lord. This is something that He had already told them about. This is something that He had already laid out to them. Deuteronomy 30 verse 1 and 3 says, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. It's kind of humorous that God kind of wrote that into their law well ahead of that even happening. It's like, hey guys, obey Me and you'll be blessed. But if you don't, you'll be cursed. And well, you know, I know it's going to happen, so I'll just write in here, man, when you search for Me with all your heart, you'll find Me and you'll be brought back out of the land. I'll bring you back from captivity. God's laid out there that, hey, sadly, you're going to be brought into captivity because you're going to mess up. You're not going to follow My word here. So, for us here, let those times that we encounter ourselves saying, man, I can't wait until blank, let those times be opportunities for us to draw closer to God as we get His perspective in these things. Stay active in serving Him. Tune out what is false and learn to trust Him every step of the way, guys. Get His perspective, get productive, tune out what's false and trust Him. He's got a future and a hope in store for you guys. He's got purposes and plans of peace and not of evil. He's doing the work. Just keep seeking after Him. Keep being faithful and you'll find Him. You will see Him. He will show Himself to you and He will do His good and perfect work in your lives through it all. Well, verse 15, we're going to rattle off the rest of this chapter pretty quickly here. So stay with me, okay? This is pretty much 9/10 done. But we're going to finish off the chapter here. Verse 15. Because you said, remember, I'm very fuzzy on math, so I said 9/10. I don't know what that means, really. I have no idea. But, okay. Because you said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in the city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Verse 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten, they are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence. And I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. Because they have not heeded my word, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Neither would you heed, says the Lord. Therefore, verse 20, hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity, whom I sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, true enough, guys, there were good prophets there in Babylon during this time. Guys like Daniel and Ezekiel are hanging out in Babylon. They're good, godly prophets. But there were also prophets in Babylon that were promoting and propagating a false lie, all right? A false word. And the people were listening to these false prophets, those who are trying to say that this arrangement that they're in Babylon is very temporary, guys. Don't build houses for yourselves. Don't plant gardens. We're not going to be here long. Come on. Give your head a shake. This is the word that they were saying. They're telling people that they're all going to be delivered shortly and that people will return home very soon. That's what, even in the last chapter, remember chapter 28, when you had Hananiah coming. And in verse 3 of chapter 28, he says, within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place, carried to Babylon. Verse 11 in chapter 28. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. So here's the word that's going around like a buzzword. It's like, in 2 years, guys, that's it. We can hold off for then. 2 years. But what does the Lord say? 70 years. You're going to be here. Don't get down. Get busy. Be productive. Be fruitful and multiply. Get married. Have parties. Right? Enjoy life. Be at peace. 70 years is a long time. Make the most of it. This is what God's saying. But these false prophets are saying, guys, 2 years, man. Don't need to make friends there. You don't need to get doing all these things there. 2 years, we're out of here. False lies that were being spread. So the Lord has a word for them. And he goes on to say here, verse 21, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Messiah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done disgraceful things in Israel, have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know, and am a witness, says the Lord. So Jeremiah names two of these false prophets now, Ahab and Zedekiah. Not much more is known of these two, other than they, again, not only promulgated lies, but they also lived ungodly lives. They spread lies. They lived ungodly lives. Perhaps some of the prophecies were about Nebuchadnezzar being defeated shortly. And when word got out that, you know, there was this word going around, he thought, I better make an example of these guys. Nobody's taking me down. They're saying that my yoke's going to be broken. No way, man. And so what does he do? He goes and has a little campfire with these two. Literally, right? I mean, they're the fire, sadly. But they're going to be executed by fire. Their names would become like a proverb in Israel, basically. It says there, in verse 22, because of them a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon. In other words, their names are going to become like a proverb in Israel as a warning never to go against God's word. Never refute God's word. Never change God's word. All right? Here's a result of what happened here to two people that tried to do so. Well, verse 24, we look at Jeremiah's second letter to the exiles now in Babylon, and says here, you shall also speak to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. Now, therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah or Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat their fruit. So Jeremiah now addresses another false prophet that's mentioned here, Shemaiah. And again, he was in Babylon and he is one that seemed to receive the letter that Jeremiah originally sent. Only Shemaiah here wasn't too happy with its contents. And what does he do? He tries to overrule it. He tries to usurp it in a sense. And so he sent word back to the priest in Jerusalem, writes a letter himself now, sends it to the priest in Jerusalem, and specifically to Zephaniah, saying that he was the one that's placed in charge in the temple. All right? Verse 26 says, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada the priest. So there should be officers in the house of the Lord. God's put you in charge here, Zephaniah, to rule over the temple, to make sure that there's no, what does it say there? No demented people coming in, or no madmen coming in, saying that they're a prophet and they're the ones that are spreading these lies, basically. You're to take care of these things, putting them in the prison and in the stocks. So Shemaiah's question for him is this: why have you not put Jeremiah in prison and in the stocks? Surely this man is demented. He's telling us that this captivity is going to last a long while and that we should settle down here. I mean, how crazy is that? This guy is definitely, you know, losing some marbles here, right? He is demented, no doubt. Settle down in Babylon. Who says that? So this is Shemaiah's word now. You gotta step up, man. You gotta take charge. You gotta put this guy, Jeremiah, this madman, this demented person, in the stocks or in prison. So this is the word that's going on. Well, we understand here very clearly that Zephaniah does not do it. And the Lord has Jeremiah respond to Shemaiah now with some more news that's going to be even a little bit harder for him to stomach. Look at verse 29. Now, Zephaniah, the priest, read this letter. Notice in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet, he's like, Jeremiah, check this out. Look what Shemaiah's telling me to do. He wants me to put you in prison. Put you in stocks. That's absurd, isn't it? Right? And so he's reading it in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then, verse 30, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, send to all those in captivity saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his family. He shall not have anyone to dwell among this people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. So the priest Zephaniah here obviously must have somewhat respected Jeremiah, held him in some kind of high regard, for he just simply reads out the letter to him. He doesn't take action like Shemaiah is telling him to do. Jeremiah then fires back another letter to the captives. Shemaiah prophesied falsely in the name of the Lord. It tells us here that he had preached rebellion against the Lord. So what's his punishment? He'd be punished in two ways. First of all, he would have no male offspring now to continue on his lineage, which would be a very sad thing to have happen. Secondly, he would not live to see the restoration of the people. Nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people. Again, God had a good plan in mind. God had the intention to bless his people. But now, Shemaiah is going to miss out on that here. He's going to miss out on seeing the good. What a sad thing it is when we miss out on seeing what the Lord has in store for us because we let circumstances dictate maybe how we respond. We allow the things around us to control what we're thinking, what we're feeling, and how we respond to these things. What do we need to do? We need to simply walk by faith, trust the Lord, continue on in obedience to his word, right? This is all that we're called to do, guys. It's really quite simple, isn't it? Walk by faith, stay in obedience to his word, trust him, know that he's got it all worked out. God desires to do good. For I know the purposes that I purpose for you. Plans of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. That's what we have in the Lord here, guys. There's no circumstance that can take that away from us unless, you know, we begin to listen to the lies of the enemy. Unless we begin to get a wrong perspective on things and think that we're here outside of the Lord's plans. Or if we get lazy and we just stop being active. Or that gets taken from us if we just stop trusting the Lord. You know, I love, I was just reading in the Word this morning and came upon Psalm 27. It's a well-known verse, but let me just end with this verse because I think it fits quite closely with what we're looking at here. It says, Psalm 27, verse 13 to 14, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's what we're called to do. And again, that's not waiting in the sense of sitting back and doing nothing. It's waiting on the Lord. It's serving Him. It's being active. Understanding that He's going to do a good thing. Be of good courage, people. Get a right perspective. Get productive. Tune out that which is false. And trust the Lord in all these things. He's got a good plan in mind. Thank the Lord for that. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we come to you here tonight, and having gone through this word, there's many things that we can take from this here tonight and apply to our lives and evaluate and rethink. And Lord, I pray that you would just show us here tonight maybe areas that we have fallen short in or neglected in some way. Help us, Lord, to apply these principles now to our lives once again and to be comforted and be encouraged in the fact, God, that all things, Lord, are taking place according to your plan, your sovereign will. When we're getting frustrated in those times, thinking, I can't wait until this passes or until I can get out of this, help us to see that, Lord, there's a great work you're doing in that. Because I'm in that situation because you brought me there. You brought me there to teach me, to grow me, to do a work in and through me. And so help us to have that perspective that causes us to not sit back but to be productive and just to walk by faith in you and trust you and all these things, Lord. May we do that. We need that, Lord. Thank you that as we seek you, Lord, you are found. I pray that we would be seeking you, Lord, and searching after you with a whole heart, knowing it's not a laborious thing that we have to do, but it's when we come to you with a whole heart, it's then that you're easily found, because there's nothing distracting or getting in the way or hindering us, and so help us to do that, Lord. We need your strength, Lord. We just love you tonight, and we're grateful for all that we have in you. We're grateful that you have, Lord, a good and perfect plan in mind for all of us. You have good intentions towards us, Lord, and you have a future and a hope, or we have a future and a hope in you. What a blessing that is, God. May we live with that kind of joy and that kind of victory. So we thank you here tonight, Jesus. Amen.